Being young is no excuse for failing to serve God. Some people think that being young does excuse us from perhaps not fulfilling our responsibilities toward Almighty God. The Bible does say in Genesis chapter 8, I believe verse 21, that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And David speaks of the sins of his youth in Psalm 25, verse 7. But far from excusing us for our sins in our youth, these verses serve to stress that we are indeed accountable for our behavior before God even from our youth. For there to be sin, there must be a law to be transgressed. 1 John 3, verse 4. And that means we are accountable to that law if we are able to sin against it. So the Bible teaches that we are accountable to God from our youth. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Flee also youthful lusts, 2 Timothy 2, 22. So far from being an excuse for sin, God demands that we are accountable and behave such even in our younger years. And so young people need to be challenged with their responsibility to God. Young people do not need to be coddled or catered to in a spiritual sense that we see all around us today, or necessarily carried to carnivals and roller coasters. Although there is nothing wrong with recreation and fun, it is not the job of the Lord's church to entertain young people. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Lord said, "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." We as the body of Christ have that as our mission as well. In fact, the works of the church are to that end, to seek and save the lost. Evangelism, edification, and benevolence all work toward the end of saving souls. That's our job in the Lord's church. Of course, there is the home. And the home is the place where recreation and things like that should be dealt with and taken care of. Of course, if there are several families or several homes who want to get together in a Christian way and go ride the roller coasters, that's all right. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not the church's job. If we have no authority for building recreational centers and gymnasiums, then we have no authority from God's word for involving ourselves in other ways with the recreation of the young people in the Lord's church. But our young people do need to be challenged. Jesus challenges all of us to obedience to God. He challenged Peter on one occasion. In Matthew chapter 14, they were in the water, in the boat, and there was a storm, and Jesus came walking on the water. And they were afraid, but Jesus spoke, and they knew it was him. And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Peter walked on the water to come to Jesus. Jesus challenged Peter's faith, and Peter took him up on his challenge. And he was successful at first until he began to doubt. Jesus challenged the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, who came to him seeking what good thing he might do to inherit eternal life. He said, "Go, sell all that thou hast, give it to the poor, and come follow me." He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He did not take the Lord up on his challenge. But the Lord knew he needed to be challenged. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it." We think of muscle training. We realize that in training our muscles, we must challenge them. You cannot train your muscles to get stronger if you don't challenge them and make them do what they could not do before. That's how we grow that way. And the same is true when it comes to children. They need to be challenged. And when they're challenged, they will grow. And so our young people need to be challenged with a host of things. Let's look at some things tonight that we need to challenge our young people with. And young people, listen very carefully, because as we go through this lesson, this will be a challenge to you. But it will also be a challenge to those of us who are a little older. Not that I'm included in that number at all. But we all need to be challenged by God's Word. So first of all, our young people need to be challenged with the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. But the cry goes up today, young people can't understand God's Word. The Bible doesn't believe that or teach that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said that Timothy from a child had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Young people can learn the Bible from a very early age. We should begin to teach them as early as we possibly can by reading it to them at home, parents, and having Bible classes for them, church, and helping in whatever way we can to challenge them with the Word of God, with memorization. That's such a wonderful way to learn God's Word. I believe in challenging our young people, and some older people too, to memorize God's Word, perhaps in our Bible classes. The day of memory verses is not over, because the day of studying and learning God's Word is not over. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. In Psalm 119, verse 9, he said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so we need to challenge our young people with the Word of God. But they say our young people can't understand the King James Version. We were young once, weren't we? Most of you, at least. Some of you with more gray hair than me were young once. I know you were. You learned it, didn't you? You understood it, didn't you? I've heard gospel preachers with no more than eighth grade education use and quote effectively in sermons the King James Version of the Bible. How'd they learn it? But our professors today don't understand it or can't understand it. Whether they realize it or not, that is nothing but a ploy or an evasion of the real issue. Most of the modern versions contain false doctrine. And whether they realize it or not, the devil is behind these things. How do we know? 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion. But what do we have in the multiplicity of the modern versions today? Confusion. The devil's behind it. And whatever might be said in the defense of this multiplicity of modern versions is only subterfuge and a ploy to avoid the real issue of false teaching in them. We can understand God's Word. Of course, there are difficult portions of the Bible, 2 Peter 3, verse 16. But let's study the Bible and learn it because we can. Young people need to be challenged with what the Word of God says about creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1, verse 1. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day, Exodus 20, verse 11. In how many days did God create? 6, Exodus 20, verse 11. That settles it. No need for a further review or question. Yet some today in the church are questioning what the Bible teaches so plainly in that passage. Our young people need to be challenged with what the Bible teaches about creation. And when they are challenged, then they will have knowledge of the truth. And as David said in Psalm 119, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, because thy testimonies are my meditation. They need to be challenged with the age of the earth in connection therewith. I believe most firmly that the earth is about 6,000 years old. And I base that upon what the Bible teaches so plainly in certain passages. Someone says, well, the Bible was never meant to give us a detailed record of how old the earth is. When you add up the numbers in certain passages, you can't help but come to a certain conclusion. Are those numbers true or false? the earth is about 6,000 years old. That's not good for the educational world today, for the academic world, but it's good for those who believe the Bible. Our young people need to be challenged with these things. Our young people need to be challenged with the Word of God and what it teaches about God's plan of salvation. Whatever happened to the five steps, they're still true. They're still God's Word. There is God's part and there is man's part in salvation. Hebrews 2:9 gives us God's part. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's God's part. That's grace. God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves and sending his Son to shed his blood on the cross. That's Hebrews 2, verse 9. Hebrews 5, verse 9 is man's part. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Those two verses will help challenge our young people to understand what the Bible says about God's plan of salvation. And there are still five steps in coming to Jesus. Jesus does say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." Matthew 11:28. How do we come to Christ? We take the steps he said take. First, there is hearing the word of God. John 6:45. "No man cometh unto the Father, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me." And then there's faith. Hebrews 11:6. "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then there's repentance. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. And there's confession. "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10:10. And then there's baptism. Acts 8:37 says, "Upon confessing Christ, they went down both into the water, and he baptized him." "Repent and be baptized," Acts 2:38. "Believe and be baptized," Mark 16:16. I was so happy to see in the classroom where the books are being kept this week, on the chalkboard, the first three steps. Someone's teaching your young people what they need to know about God's plan of salvation. And our young people need to be challenged with what the Bible says about the church, about its identity. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The church is the Lord's and wears his name, belongs to him. About its distinctiveness, its singularity, Jesus said, "My church, just one." About its essentiality, the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved, Acts 2:47. Young people need to be challenged with what the Bible says about the church. Today, the church is under attack. Did you know that we need to understand the church in coming to Christ? The Bible teaches in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, that when they heard Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Are the examples of conversion in the book of Acts examples? Of course they are. And what is required for them is required for us. There are some things we need to know about the church in coming to Christ. And our young people need to be challenged with what the Word of God says about the church, about its worship. Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth," John 4:24. There are true worshipers, there are false worshipers, John 4:23. That means there is true worship, there is false worship. We must worship God in truth. And that means according as he has taught us in his word, which is truth, John 17:17. And there are five acts of worship. There still are five acts of worship, brethren. There is singing, Ephesians 5, verse 19. There's prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. There's giving upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:2. There is the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, Acts 20:7. And there is the Word of God preached and listened to, Acts 20:7. Of course, there are those who deny the power of example in understanding God's authority. But the Bible still teaches upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. If we did not have that example, we would not know how often to eat the Lord's Supper. And our young people need to be challenged with what the Word of God says about these things. Our young people need to be challenged also with examples of youth in service to God. And the Bible is filled with them. You know, those old Bible stories we learned when we were young are very important. And I'm glad we teach them to our young people because they stick. They stuck with me. The example of Joseph, how he refused to commit fornication with his master's wife. He said, "How then can I commit this great wickedness and sin against my God?" Genesis 39, verse 9. He fled from that scene, as we all should do from fornication, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he is an example today for our young people and how they should be pure in mind and body. How they should flee fornication, flee youthful lusts, abstain from these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 and following as well. And then there's the example of Daniel. Oh, what a wonderful example Daniel is. One of my favorite Bible characters. When Daniel was a young man, he was taken captive to a foreign land, away from his home. And yet Daniel still was determined to do God's will. He is our example when it comes to not defiling ourselves with beverage alcohol. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says that Daniel had determined or purposed within himself not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. You see, Daniel knew what his duty was to God. And even though young, took God up on his challenge to obey him. You know, the Bible taught, even in the Old Testament, abstinence from beverage alcohol. In Proverbs 23, verse 29 and following, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." How do we avoid the effects of beverage alcohol? How do we avoid the heartache and the sorrow and the tragedy that it brings into our life? By not looking at it. By abstaining from it. And where was that taught? In the Old Testament. And Daniel followed it. He refused to defile himself with the king's wine. And so should we today. Yes, beverage alcohol is painted as a very desirable thing to engage in. But we should purpose in our hearts, young and old, not to defile ourselves with the king's beverage, the king of beers, because it will bring tragedy into our lives. The New Testament teaches abstinence as well. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging," Proverbs 20, verse 1. And Peter says, "Abstain from those things," 1 Peter 2:11. There's that word abstain again. And our young people need to be challenged with the Word of God on this subject. With these examples of youth in service. There was David. David is an example of a young person who was courageous enough to do what weaker adults were afraid to do. There was Goliath defying the armies of the God of Israel. And David heard that. What's going on here? What should be done to the man who kills this Philistine, who defies the armies of the God of Israel? And he went to Saul. And Saul said, "You can't fight this man. He's been a man of war from his youth, and you're but a youth." But David did, because God was with him. God is with all of us today, and we can fight all the battles that we need to with God's help. David is our example. There's the example of Timothy. Timothy had a good report of the brethren, Acts 16, verse 2. Paul said, "There was no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state," Philippians 2, verse 20. And called Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, as Brother Coates pointed out Sunday evening, a man of God. But he was a young man. He was in his youth. What an example of Christian service. And of course, there's the greatest example of all, Jesus, who when he was about 12 years old went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And the Bible says in Luke 2:52 that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We might overlook the reasons for that. What contributed to that? Well, first of all, we find that he went to religious activities and gatherings on a routine basis after the custom of the feast. In fact, we're told in Luke 4:16 that he went into the synagogue according to his custom, as his custom was. Also, we learn that Jesus knew God's word. He had studied the Bible even by the age of 12 because he astonished the doctors with his understanding and answers. Luke 2. Also, we find that Jesus was about his Father's business. And also Jesus, when he went home, as always, was subject to his parents. He obeyed his father and mother, Ephesians 6, verse 1. And is our example today to do the same as a young person or as an older person. Yes, we need to challenge our young people with the examples of youth and service from the Bible. And of course, as has been pointed out from time to time already this week, we need to give them an example in our own lives from the Bible of service to God. Our young people also need to be challenged with the teaching of the Bible that consequences attend our choices, our actions. This is one of the hardest lessons for young and old to learn and live with, that actions have consequences. In Galatians 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We hear about sowing our wild oats when we're young. The Bible talks about that too. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Children need to be taught that there are consequences that attend their action. That's why parents discipline their children, or should, because they want them to learn at a very early age that consequences attend their actions. Actions have consequences. And so when the child touches something that's hot, they learn that way. But sometimes they may get into something that will hurt them worse. And so we teach them through discipline not to do that. Children, when your parents punish you, it's because they love you. And they want you to learn that what we sow, we reap. For example, if we murder, we deserve to die. Romans 13, verse 4. Unfortunately, today in our land, that's not practiced very much, but it should be. "If thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For it beareth not the sword in vain," the Bible says. Governments that fail to exercise in some way capital punishment according to the New Testament are derelict in their duty as government. That's God's will. And if we commit murder, we are going to face the consequences. If we lie, the Bible still says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." If we commit adultery, if we steal, all of these things have consequences, and young people need to learn them. They need to learn the consequences of alcohol and other drugs. Other drugs, because alcohol is a drug. And I believe the Bible deals with drugs and their recreational or social use by principle when it deals with beverage alcohol. There are things in the world we use for medicine and medical purposes that have no business being used for food or beverages or fun or socially. And so, young people, when you drink, which I hope you never do, you're going to suffer the consequences. Look around you at the alcoholics and what they go through physically and with their families. It's not worth it. Not to mention hell in the life to come. But there are also consequences of a different sort, and that is consequences for other people's actions. This is a very difficult one to learn too. In fact, some people make shipwreck of the faith because they do not understand or cannot cope with the fact of life in this world that sometimes we suffer because of other people's sins. Sometimes a person may marry a Christian, but sometimes that Christian may become unfaithful. That Christian may abuse that spouse, or may just desert them. And as a result, the faithful spouse will suffer consequences. And that's hard for some people to deal with. And they want a way to get around God's law, to maybe be married to someone they shouldn't be or have no right to be, because they have not learned that sometimes, as hard as it is to swallow, we suffer because of other people's sins. But think about it this way. Adam and Eve sinned, and as a result, all of us die. 1 Corinthians 15:20, 21. We all die because of Adam's sin. Never met the man, never met the woman, wouldn't know them from Adam. But because of them, we die. Our children die. Our parents die. It's our business. Someone says sin is nobody's business. Oh, but it is. Because it has consequences for other people that we may never see, even in this world, but it does. And young people need to be challenged with the consequences of actions. Young people need to be challenged to serve God, to honor God and their parents according to God's will, with their talents. That's the key right there. Luke 10, verse 27, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, all of your ability." When we've done that, we can do no more, but that's all that God requires. That's why if children, young men, show an aptitude to teach or preach, we should encourage them. But not everyone can be a teacher or preacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're different members in the body. We have different jobs to do. But whatever it is, we should encourage our young people to do so to the honor and glory of God and their parents. Children honor their parents when they use their abilities to the glory of God in His service. I appreciate so much Brother Randy Watson over in Latvia, taking advantage of that great and effectual door that's been opened in that part of the world for us to spread God's word. He has brought honor to God, to his parents, because he's using his ability. He's doing what he can to bring the gospel to those who would otherwise never hear it. But not everyone can do that, can they? I should also appreciate those who go to school, get a job, work hard every day, and then give upon the first day of the week so that brethren like Randy can go and take the gospel to those who might otherwise never hear it. Whatever we do, do the best we can to the glory of God and to the honor of our parents. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we learn that if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Do what you can, young people and old. And we need to challenge our young people to serve God with the best of their abilities in this life. And also, we need to challenge our young people to be people of prayer. To be people of prayer. The Wednesday night meetings I've heard used to be called prayer meetings because so much emphasis was given to prayer. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We need to learn how to pray, Luke 11, verse 1 and following, and pray believing, James 1, verse 5. And if we do that according to God's will, 1 John 5, verse 14, God will answer our prayers. Jesus prayed that way. He prayed three times on the night of his betrayal, "If possible, let the cup be removed. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done." He was persistent. He prayed three times, but he also prayed God's will be done. Yes, we can, through prayer, make a difference in this life. Elijah did, James chapter 5. We learn of Elijah who prayed that it might not rain on the earth, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave its rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. That's written for us. Prayer can make a difference. But sometimes the answer may be no. Sometimes the answer may be later or no for now. But whatever the answer is, let's pray and know that in so doing we do, can and do make a difference in this world. Our young people are our most prized possession. And upon our young people today rests the future of the church tomorrow. But let's not forget that the young people are part of the church today. And God holds us, young and old, accountable to His will today. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. The Bible does teach that if a person happens not to remember their Creator in the days of their youth, they can be saved if they live long enough. But the Bible also teaches in Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Young people, serve God today. Don't wait till tomorrow. And if you do this, you'll have a beautiful and enriching life now, and also promise of life with Jesus and God forever in heaven. And as we encourage our young people and challenge them, let's do so both in the home unit, Ephesians 6, verse 4, ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and also as the church, because our job is to seek and to save that which was lost. That includes the young people, as well as the middle-aged and older. I appreciate so much your attention tonight, and again invite you to visit with us whenever you can in the church at Garden City, Michigan. Thank you.